Acts 16, 11 through 15. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. I don't know how many of you guys follow the news very closely, but in conversations, I would guess that most of you are at least aware of the happenings, the goings-on in this country. And so some of you may have heard of the Scott Adams controversy. Anybody? The Scott Adams controversy? Any of you guys heard that? You guys know who Scott Adams is, right? The guy who wrote the Dilbert cartoons? Oh, yeah. Earl's like, oh, yeah, that's it. Yeah. Well, if you didn't hear, let me fill you in. Rasmussen, the polling organization, Rasmussen, or Rasmussen, as there was a girl in the Air Force I knew, and we called her Rasmussen. But anyways, Rasmussen did a poll. And they asked a small number, it was a small poll, they asked black people this question: is it okay to be white? Only 53% of people said yes. Now, Scott Adams, the guy who wrote Dilbert, he was responding to this. And he said some interesting things in his reply. He said that if nearly 50% of the black race do not think that it's okay to be white, that the black community in America constitutes a hate group. And he said, my advice is to white people, don't live near black people, don't spend your time with black people, because they don't like you, they hate you. Now, Scott Adams got in an awful lot of trouble for saying this. If you really like the Dilbert cartoon and you get the newspaper, do not expect to see the Dilbert cartoon in your local newspaper. It will not be there, because he was immediately canceled for what he said. But isn't that really beside the point? I mean, when you think about whether what Scott Adams said was true, because it was an extremely small poll, whether what he said is true or not wasn't really the issue. The issue is that there are huge numbers of people in this country who are full of racial animus. Lots of people in this country who think that the most important thing is the color of your skin. There are lots of people in this country who think that it's okay to be one race and it's not okay to be another race. Now, I am not going to solve these problems this morning. You are not going to solve these problems this morning. These problems are deep in this country. And I think, frankly, people are just making them worse. I don't think anybody's making it better. That's just my opinion. That happens to be correct. But we have a problem. Huge numbers of people in this country, whether it's 50% or 15 or 1, any way you look at it, it's a problem. Now, should we have a race problem in this country? Well, I would certainly think we shouldn't. Is this what we want for our nation? Do we want to be a nation that is racially divided? I don't want that. You don't want that. Teddy Roosevelt famously said that there's no room in America for a hyphenated American. If you call yourself a German American or an Irish American or an Italian American, no. They're just Americans. They aren't black Americans, they aren't white Americans. There are just Americans. But the high idealism of Roosevelt doesn't seem to be taking hold. Tom Wolfe, one of my favorite authors, he wrote a book about 10 years ago called Back to Blood. And the idea behind this novel, and it's a very good novel, if anybody wants to borrow it, it's in my office. The idea that Wolfe had was that America is regressing. America is moving backwards. America is moving from a nation that strove and worked hard to overcome racial differences. We went from a country that was trying to get past racial division, and now we're moving back into a nation, a group of people that view themselves primarily upon racial lines. This country is moving the wrong direction. We're not moving towards greater unity. We're not moving towards becoming a nation that says, oh, well, there's no black and white in America. We're not looking at the color of skin. We're looking at the content of character. That's the wrong way. We're not going that direction. We're going the other way. We're not concerned with the content of character. Our country is concerned with the color of skin. I don't know about you. I think that's a problem. Now, maybe if you get Stormfront magazine, you know, maybe you think that that's a good thing. You know, maybe you're secretly, you know, rooting on for the race war. I'm not. But what are we going to do about it? Let's turn back to the Bible. Let's see what the Bible has to say this morning. So we look here in chapter 16. Now, we remember last week, we talked about how Paul and his friends, Silas and the others, Timothy, they wanted to get into Asia. They wanted to go to the province of Asia, but the Holy Spirit was resisting them. Christ was resisting them. And Paul had a dream about a man of Macedonia who was begging them to come and help. And so they said, we better go to Macedonia. And so they go to Macedonia. And we find out that they have to say, now this isn't just a simple trip. When there's kind of this misconception, you think, oh, well, they had this idea that they should go to Macedonia, and so they just turned around and walked a couple minutes, and then they were there. No. They had to take a ship. They had to go through a lot of things to get to Macedonia. This wasn't just the next town. This was a big move that they had to make. So they go to Macedonia. We find out that they come to Philippi. Now, Philippi is a fascinating city. Philippi was a very ancient city. It was renamed after Philip of Macedon. You know, Alexander the Great named a lot of cities Philippi. There were a lot of Philippis. This Philippi also famously was part of the War of the Triumvirate when Brutus and Cassius and Augustus, they all fought. This very famous city. And it became a Roman colony. So this city, this Macedonian city, was the most important city in that region, but it had become a Roman colony, which basically meant for Philippi that it was the retirement center for all the Roman soldiers. See, if you stayed in the legion long enough and you didn't die, which is one of the key parts of staying in it long enough, but if you stayed in the legion long enough, you could retire to one of these colonies. And so Philippi was a retirement city for Roman legionaries. Okay, so it was a very important city in the region, not only because it was a large city, not only because it was a wealthy city, but because there were a lot of Romans, and the city of Philippi had special privileges. Because they were a colony, the people in that city had special rights that other Macedonians didn't. Now, we find out that Paul and them, they had been there for a couple days. They stayed there several days, and then we get to verse 13. Now, here's where the story gets really interesting. On the Sabbath, we went outside of the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. Now, let's just pause. What? I don't have any candy today, I'm sorry. But what has Paul's process been so far when he's been going to these cities? How has he been doing it? What's he been doing? Where does he go when he gets to a city? Yes, the synagogue. He goes to the synagogue, and he goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and a lot of people believe, and I think that this is probably true, that Paul had his Pharisees' robes with him in his pack, right? So he had his Pharisees' robes, so he would go, and it was very common if you were a Pharisee, if you were a visiting Pharisee and you went to another synagogue, that you would be invited to speak. So Paul would bring his Pharisees' robes, and he would sit down, and they would say, oh, hey, who are you? Well, I'm Paul of Tarsus. I'm a student of Gamaliel. Oh, holy crap, let's have this guy talk. I don't know if they said holy crap. But they said some, you know, they were impressed. You know, he was a member of the Sanhedrin. Of course, they're going to have this guy talk. He would have been very prestigious. But where don't they go? They don't go to the synagogue. On the day of the Sabbath, we went outside of the city gates to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. Why did they go there? Why didn't they go to the synagogue? Because there wasn't a synagogue. There wasn't a synagogue, so they didn't go to the synagogue because it didn't exist. Now, this is a very interesting thing. Now, this is really interesting for a couple reasons. One, Jews had spread all throughout the ancient world. There were Jews everywhere in the ancient world. There were synagogues everywhere in the ancient world. But there wasn't one in Philippi. Was it illegal? No. No, Judaism was a tolerated religion. It was a religion that had rights in the Roman Empire. There just weren't any Jews, or at least not many to speak of there in Philippi. So Paul gets to the city. They spend a few days there. I'm sure that they rested for a little bit, and then they walked around, and they keep looking. Where's the synagogue? Oh man, I don't see one. They didn't find a synagogue. So he thought, okay, well, what are we going to do now? Well, it's Sabbath, so let's go out to the river, because we might find people praying outside the city. We might find them at the river, which was, I guess, a common practice in the time. And so they go there, and they find that there are some women there. And they meet a woman, specifically named Lydia, who's a purple cloth dealer from Thyatira, who was a God-fearer. Okay, so we get several pieces of information about Lydia. We know that she's a woman, okay? Where are all the Jewish men? We're told that they meet a group of women. Where are the Jewish men? Presumably they don't exist here, so we don't know. But we know that she's a woman. We know her name, which is Lydia. We know that she's a purple cloth dealer, which tells us something else about her. It means that she's probably quite wealthy. She's probably a pretty wealthy woman. Now, the fact that she was from Thyatira, she probably wasn't dealing with the brilliant purple, the Myrmex purple, which would be similar to what Joan is wearing, like that kind of purple. It would have been more of a kind of a burgundy-ish, reddish color. Nobody's really got quite that color on, but maybe close to, and nobody's really got it on. So it was more of a reddish purple. And they made this out of the madder root. And that's where the people from Thyatira, they had this. But it was still very valuable. It was still very expensive, because it was a very complicated process to make purple. And we know one other thing about her, an important thing. And this is what I really want us to focus on this morning. She was a God-fearer. A God-fearer. Now, we've talked about this a few times throughout the Acts of the Apostles. I'm going to say it again. God-fearer is a technical term. When you read in your Bible, in your English translation, that so-and-so was a God-fearer, or when they talk about the God-fearing Gentiles, they're not just throwing words together. This is a technical term. What this means is people who had decided that they were going to worship the living and true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were only going to worship that God, but the men were not going to get circumcised and baptized. So they would not become Jews, but they would continue to worship God at a distance. They were called God-fearers. She's a God-fearer. This is important. I will tell you why it's important later, because I want to build a sense of suspense, so that you guys will pay attention to what I say, as opposed to drifting off like my children do. Okay, so she's a God-fearer. And she was listening to Paul. And the Lord, pay attention to this, this is important. The Lord opened her heart so that she could pay attention to what Paul was speaking. Who opened her heart? It's not a trick question. God, the Lord. The Lord opened her heart. It doesn't say Paul's rhetorical skill opened her heart. It doesn't say that the devotions she had read that morning opened her heart. It doesn't say that the fog machine and the light show and the great music, and all those things are good. I'm not opposed to music and light shows. I'm not opposed to beautiful rhetoric. I'm not opposed to devotional reading. But those things didn't open her heart. The Lord opened her heart so that she could hear, so that she could receive what Paul was saying, because it is all about the Spirit. Only the Spirit can grant this wisdom. Only the Spirit can give us truth. Only the Spirit can help us to understand what is being said when we hear the gospel. And what we see is that she hears it, and the Lord opens her heart. She heard what Paul was saying. She received it. She paid attention to it. And verse 15 says, and she was baptized in her whole house. Now, just pause right there for another second. Her whole house. Lydia's an important woman, okay? If a woman in that ancient society had a household that was considered her whole house, she was very important. She was very wealthy. She had her own household, which, by the way, was possible. Women could own property under certain circumstances. So she was a very wealthy and probably a very influential woman in the community. And then we see that another thing that, by the way, pay attention, because a lot of things we see in Lydia, in fact, if I could give homework, I would. Pay attention to everything that happens in Lydia's story connects to what's happened before and connects to what's going to happen in the very next story, in the rest of the stories when they're in Philippi. Pay attention. The book of Acts is like all great literature. It rewards people who pay attention. If you read Dante's Inferno and you pay attention, you'll say, oh my gosh, Dante already did this. Oh, that's wonderful. I feel so smart. If you read Milton's Paradise Lost and you pay attention, you're rewarded. When you read the Bible, you're rewarded for paying attention. So pay attention. Catch these things. There are connections that Luke wants us to get, that the Holy Spirit wants us to get. Her whole household was baptized. Where have we seen that before? I really should have brought candy this morning. Where did we see this before? Cornelius, right? The household of Cornelius was baptized. And we're going to see it again in Philippi. We're going to see another household that's baptized. What does that tell us? If Lydia is there, if she's at the river, and she hears what Paul says, and then her household is baptized, what does that tell us about Lydia? She shared it. Preaching a sermon is really simple. You guys, I think, sometimes I've got this grand connection I'm making. I'm not smart enough for that. It's obvious that what she did, she had to share this with the rest of her household. If they also were baptized, she had to tell them. Somebody had to tell them. The whole household was baptized. And then we see this amazing thing. She says in verse 15, she encouraged them, she exhorted them, she begged them, saying, if you have judged me to be a believer in the Lord, enter into my house and remain there. And she prevailed upon us. She won us over. Now, women are really good at stuff like this, by the way. I don't know if you've noticed that in your life. Women are really good at this. Have you noticed that what she just said was a trap? They're good traps. Don't get me wrong. This is not a bad trap, but this is a trap. Look at what she says. I never saw that until this week. Look at what she says. She's encouraging them. She wants to show them hospitality, which obviously is a sign that the Lord has done a real work in her life. She wants to open up her home to the believers. We find out in the letter to the Philippians that Lydia continued to open up her home so that the church could meet there. She was a generous woman. She was wealthy, but she wasn't greedy. She was a generous, hospitable woman. But look at what she says. If you have judged me to be a believer, stay here. Wait, hold on. You're probably thinking right now, well, Luke, why is that a trap? Why is that a trap? Well, here's why that's a trap. What do we know about Lydia? Someone just throw stuff out. What do we know about Lydia? She's wealthy. What else? She's got a whole household. Yes. What else? She's rich. What else? She has a trade. Yes, absolutely. What? Woman of stature. Yep. She's of God-fearer. Yes, she's a God-fearer. And if she's a God-fearer, then what isn't she? A God-fearer is a Gentile who believed but didn't become a Jew. So if she is a God-fearer, then what is she not? She's not a Jew. What did Jews not want to do? What did very religious Jews never want to do? Associate with Gentiles. They would refuse to eat with them, to stay with them, to enter their homes. You think Lydia doesn't know this? Oh, she knows. I don't know what Paul preached to this woman. The Bible doesn't tell us. But I think that Luke gives us a hint. I don't think the Holy Spirit gives us all these extraneous details just because he felt like writing extra words. I think we have the details we have because God wants us to use our brains and connect the dots. Now, you might disagree with how I connect the dots. Okay, I might be wrong this morning. I'm taking a guess, okay? Don't take this as gospel, but take this as a pretty good guess. I think that when Paul preached to Lydia, you know what I think he talked about? I think he told her that the division between Jew and Gentile was over. I think he preached to her that there was a king who came, the Messiah has come, and people will no longer worship in Samaria or Jerusalem. They won't worship on this mountain or that mountain or this altar or that altar, but people will worship in spirit and in truth, and that in Christ there is no longer any division. There's not Scythian or barbarian. There's not Roman or Gentile or Jew or Greek. There's not slave or free. There's not male or female, but all are one in Christ. I think he told her that the old divisions were gone. That in Christ we are one. That in Christ racial distinctions don't matter. In Christ sexual distinctions don't matter. In Christ social distinctions don't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what you look like. What matters is if you're in Christ. That's what matters. And I think he told this woman who wanted to draw near to God, but always felt this separation. She wasn't a proselyte. She wasn't a Jew. She was a God-fearer. And there she is with her little group of friends worshiping God by the river. And here comes this Pharisee out of nowhere. And he comes to her and he tells her that the Messiah had come. And this distance that she felt from the living and true God, this separation she felt because she wasn't the right race, because she didn't have the right color skin, because she didn't have the right blood. And Paul tells her, that's over. It doesn't matter. If you put your faith in the Messiah, if you believe in the Messiah, it doesn't matter anymore. God will accept you as you are. God will receive you as you are. And I think she believed him. I think the Holy Spirit opened up her ears, opened up her heart so that she could hear this message that there can be unity in Christ, that the racial divisions are over, that it's over. And she believed it. And then she wanted to test it. Well, Paul, you talk a good game. I'm guessing that a woman like Lydia had met a lot of men in her life who talked a good game. Rich girl. She'd met slickers before. What does she say? If you judge me to be a believer, then you'll come and you'll stay at my house. What are they going to say? It's a trap. She has trapped them with her niceness. She says, if you actually judge me to be a believer, which I know you did because you just baptized me and my entire household, if you judge me to be a believer, if you consider me to be a believer, you're going to stay here. You're going to stay in this Gentile house. We'll see if you believe what you actually said. She prevailed on them. They remained there. They stayed there. And we find out later that Lydia basically bankrolled some of Paul's missionary journeys. That's how I read the text. What are we going to do, brothers and sisters? We got a nation divided. And nobody seems to have any answers. Everybody thinks government can give money and stuff to this group or that group and make them happy. We think that if we teach kids the right kind of hate that that'll solve it. We think that if we can just label people the right way and use the right pronouns and use the right terms and use the right euphemisms, that somehow that'll solve the problems. And we've got people that will never let go of racism. We've got people that'll never let go of war guilt. We've got people that'll never let go of slavery and Jim Crow. We've got people who don't want to take any responsibility for anything they've ever done. We've got all this animus, all this hatred. It is hatred. Got a nation full of racial hatred. People despising each other for the color of their skin. This isn't a modern nation. This is pre-modern. This is the stuff you saw in the Bronze Age. What are we going to do about it? In my first day at Dallas Seminary, my first day when I drove down to Virginia, the D.C. area, sat down in class, and I sat down next to a really big black guy named Mike Ferguson. Mike was hilarious. I got along right away with Mike. He's funny. We had very similar like backgrounds. We both grew up in small towns. He grew up in rural Virginia, and boy, he had a rough time. He had a rough time growing up. There were a lot of guys that. A lot of white guys down in rural Virginia that didn't care for Mike a lot. Mike's a good man. And we went to lunch, I don't know how many times we went to lunch. All those times I went down to Virginia. He invited me into his home over and over and over. Offered me beds in his house. Kicked his kids out of the bed and let me borrow their bed. You know? He cooked for me. I rode with him to classes. Mike showed such immense kindness to me. And he's a godly man. He's a pastor down in Virginia. He's a godly man. Now, I'm not telling you anything that I hope you don't already know. I think you already are aware of all this. But Mike and I were able to become good friends because Jesus Christ loves Mike and Mike loves Jesus. And because of that, I love Mike. And Mike loves me because Jesus loves me and I love Jesus. We love each other because we're united in Christ. I don't care what color Mike is. He doesn't care what color I am. Doesn't matter. We're brothers. Now, I mean, we might not look like we're brothers, but we are. We're brothers. And it doesn't matter, brothers and sisters. It doesn't matter. All these divisions, they don't matter. Jew and Gentile, it doesn't matter. Rich and poor, it doesn't matter. Slave, free, worker, employee, wealthy, on welfare, it doesn't matter. Mexican, German, man, woman, it doesn't matter. These things don't matter. And you know all this. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. You know all this. But what I'm telling you, what you already know, brothers and sisters, is that in Christ we have unity. Unity that surpasses every other difference. Unity that crosses every barrier. Unity that crosses every boundary, and it makes us one. It doesn't matter if you're a Pentecostal in Nigeria or a Catholic in Siberia. If you love Christ, you're my brother and my sister. Unfortunately, I'm their brother and sister too, so they got the worst end of that deal. But we're one. And we ought to act like we're one. And I think, frankly, that the church has something to say about this in this moment we live in this social moment. I think that we have a message that people need to hear. I think people in this country need to hear that if people will turn to Christ, they're not going to need to know whether to say black or Negro or African American or a person with high melanin content or whatever other, you know, word we want to use. Not going to need to. And we're not going to need to know whether we can say Mexican or Latino or Latinx or any of these other things. We're not going to need it. And you're not going to need to say white or Caucasian or person who lacks melanin or whatever other thing we want to say. We don't need it. We don't care. We don't need it. It's distracting. We need unity. And that unity comes in Christ. When people are one in Christ, they are one indeed. When they're one in Christ, all those other divisions, they go away. When they're one in Christ, they are one. I think that's a message people need to hear about. Because we're not one. This country is not one. And that is proof that this country needs Christ. It's proof that this country needs God. And it's proof that Christ has the answer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We are grateful that in Christ there is unity. We thank you that in Christ we can be one. We thank you that in Christ all the divisions don't matter. They don't matter. We thank you that we can come together as one people. One people, one body throughout the earth. And this one body will love you and serve you and love and serve one another. God, make it so in our own hearts and in our lives and in this church and community and country and world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.